Hi, everyone. Welcome to our Bible study today. We're going to be studying Daniel 7, which is about the four beasts. I'm here with Jason, and I just want to encourage you that we have an in-person service, worship, and study. We study the Old Testament, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, on Wednesday evenings. So if you'd like to come out and join us, it'd be great. It's always better in person. We meet at the West Shehalem Friends Church, which is at 16700 Northeast North Valley Road in Newburgh at 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays. And I really encourage you to come and join us. So, just want to start with prayer before this and ask the Lord for his blessing on the study. And we ask him to let his word be a, like the Bible says, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And just thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. And please guide us and instruct us and help us to get to know you better. In Jesus' name. Okay, so Daniel 7. Daniel 7 kind of marks a shift in the book of Daniel. Chapters 1 through 6 are mostly historical narratives showing God's faithfulness during exile. And then chapters 7 through 12 get a little more apocalyptic in their visions, focusing on future events and empires and persecution, and most importantly, God's triumph in the end of all these things. Now, the setting here is in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. This was around 553 BC. And here, Daniel is in his late 60s or early 70s, and he's still in Babylonian exile, of course. Now, this vision comes before the events of Daniel 5. Remember the handwriting on the wall? Daniel 7 actually kind of parallels Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue. Both outline four successive world empires, followed by God's eternal kingdom. Daniel 7 gives more detail on the fourth empire, and it adds a heavenly courtroom scene. There's an element of judgment here. The literary style here is, like I said, kind of apocalyptic in nature. It has very symbolic, vivid imagery kind of things, and contrasts between like an earthly chaos and a heavenly order. It uses symbolic numbers like 10 horns or time, times, and half a time. And according to some, these are symbolic, and according to others, these numbers are strictly literal. So we'll look at it both ways. So let's start reading in Daniel chapter 7. Verses 1 through 3. So verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Now, Daniel sees this great sea stirred by four winds, and four great beasts emerge out of the sea, which represents four kings or kingdoms that arise from the earth, which we'll see later on around verse 17. We'll get to that. Now, to understand some of the strange and descriptive visions of Daniel and the words he uses, we have to look at similar words and phrases throughout the Bible to get their true meaning, because the Bible really does explain itself. You don't have to guess. For example, that word sea that these empires are going to arise from, what does it represent in the Bible? Let's go to Isaiah 17, verses 12 to 13. Isaiah 17, verses 12 to 13. Verse 12, it says, "Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters. But God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind." And then in Isaiah 57 and 20, Isaiah 57 and 20, it says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." And then finally in Revelation 17 and 15. Revelation 17 and 15 about these great waters or the sea. "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" So the sea generally represents ungodly Gentile nations of the world from which these empires are going to arise from. So it's kind of a key word. Let's go to Daniel 7, verses 4 to 6. Daniel 7, verse 4. "The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side, and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it." So, pretty interesting imagery here, but you'll see it sounds mysterious at first, but when you look into the history of these empires, it kind of explains itself. So the first beast, described as a lion with eagle's wings, this is often identified as the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar. The wings suggest speed and power. The lion is majestic. It says it's humbled. Its wings were plucked, and it stood like a man, given a human heart. So this is echoing Nebuchadnezzar's humbling back in Daniel 4, back when he was grazing in the field like a beast. Here's another reference to Nebuchadnezzar being described as a lion. We can go to Jeremiah 4, verse 7. Jeremiah 4, verse 7. This is describing Nebuchadnezzar. It says, "The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant." This is describing how he's going to come and take Jerusalem, take Israel. And we don't have to go there right now, but Habakkuk 1 and 8, a book that I'm not often in, but it also describes the Chaldean armies as flying as the eagle hastens to eat. So there's the eagle's wings in this vision of Daniel about the first beast, the lion with eagle's wings. Now the second beast is a bear raised on one side with 3 ribs in its mouth. This was the Medo-Persian Empire that followed the Babylonian Empire. The raised side, or one side being raised higher than the other, indicates Persia's dominance over Media. The 3 ribs most likely represent the main conquered territories during their reign. So the large areas that they conquered were Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. Now, here's another scripture linking lions and bears to powerful rulers. Proverbs 28 and 15. Proverbs 28 and 15. Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. Now we'll go to the third beast. This is the leopard with four wings and four heads. This is the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. You can see how one empire followed another, just like in Daniel's vision. The wings represent rapid conquest, which was what the Greek Empire was known for under Alexander the Great, rapid conquest of territories. The four heads foretell the division of the empire among Alexander's four generals after his death. There was Ptolemy, Seleucus, Cassander, and Lysimachus, and I'm sure I mispronounced that. They were representing a Greek empire that was composed of Greece, Asia Minor, Syria, and Egypt. Now, the fourth beast is described as terrifying and powerful, with iron teeth devouring all, with 10 horns, usually identified as the Roman Empire historically, or maybe a broader final Gentile world power in the future. People can use it both ways there. It's described as dreadful, different from the others, 10 horns, equals 10 kings that arise from this kingdom. Historically, this was pagan Rome before the Roman church gained much influence in the empire. The 10 horns, historically speaking, were these 10 kingdoms within the Roman kingdom, or 10 provinces. They were the Anglo-Saxons, the Franks, the Alemanni, the Lombards, the Ostrogoths, the Burgundians, the Heruli, the Suevi, and the Visigoths and the Vandals. This was the 10 horns, the 10 areas, that was a historical fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. But some theologians say that this could also be a foreshadowing of 10 kings still ahead of us, still unidentified. Now, as we get into the fourth beast and these 10 horns or 10 kings, remember that there are other parallel descriptions, like in Revelations, that sound awfully similar. Revelation 17, verses 12 to 14. Revelation 17, verses 12 to 14. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So now, Bible scholars, theologians generally fall into three different groups in their interpretations of these 10 kings or 10 horns. The first group believes that this prophecy was already fulfilled in a history long past. The second group thinks it has yet to be fulfilled in the future with 10 kings or nations yet to be known. And the third group believes that the prophecy was actually fulfilled already historically, but is also a foreshadowing of 10 unknown kings yet to come. So my purpose here isn't to convince you of any one of these perspectives, but just keep them in mind as we read the scriptures and develop your own viewpoint. Let's go to Daniel 7, verses 7 to 8 now. Verses 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now, historically, the 3 horns here being spoken about were the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths, 3 of the 10 tribes that we talked about earlier. These were often called barbarians in Roman history. And this label is partly because they didn't speak Latin or Greek, and their local cultures were very different from Rome. They were considered very uncultured by Roman standards. So now, these were Arianism Christians as opposed to Roman Catholics at the time. And they were in constant war with Rome, a lot of which was religious at its roots. They followed Arius, an Egyptian Christian theologian who taught that Jesus was a created being and was distinct and subordinate to God the Father. Their views of the Trinity differed from those of the mainstream in Rome. These wars eventually led to the sacking of Rome by the Vandals, one of those 3 groups, in 476 AD, and it was the end of the Western Roman Empire. This sacking of Rome by the Vandals is what led to our term vandalism. That's the root of it. Now, the eastern part of the empire remained strong, and it lived on, and it was based in Constantinople for another 1,000 years. And it's the same city as Istanbul, Turkey today. Now, these 2 parts of the empire, the western part and the eastern part, were referenced in Daniel 2 as the divided kingdom represented by the 2 feet of the 4th beast in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Part of the kingdom would be strong and part would be fragile. Just like here, the Western Empire was fragile and actually went away, and the Eastern Empire remained strong. Now, the little horn speaking pompous words may have been the Pope of the Roman Empire. And we'll get into the history of that a little bit. Back then, there wasn't actually a Pope. They were called the Bishops of Rome. And that term was used long before the term Pope. And the Bishop of Rome was given authority in civil and religious matters formally by Justinian in 538 AD. That's when a lot of power went over to him. And the history of it is that Justinian had just deposed the previous Pope or Bishop of Rome because his sympathies lied with the Goths, one of those 3 tribes that were plucked up by the roots. The Goths were a group of those barbarians that Justinian's generals had just defeated in Rome. And he installed a gentleman named Vigilius as the new Bishop of Rome, or Pope. Now, years before, it was the Bishop of Rome who influenced the generals and politicians to make war with the 3 barbarian tribes who didn't believe the same way religiously as they did. It was their excuse for taking them out, basically. This is when the Roman Empire became solidified as the Holy Roman Empire, because now the church had so much influence in the empire. And the Pope was given tremendous power and acquired even more. Now, some say that this may have been a foreshadowing of a New Testament scripture, which you're all familiar with. It's 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 to 4, talking about the man of sin. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 to 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, some, if not many, believe that this may be pointing to a future Antichrist figure yet to be identified. So Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10, continue on. Verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. There's that courtroom scene that I mentioned at the beginning. So here the scene shifts to the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days, and some judgment. It says thrones are set, the Ancient of Days takes his seat. And this Ancient of Days is a title that I think emphasizes God's eternal ancient wisdom and authority. He had white clothing and hair like wool and snow, and a fiery throne with thousands ministering. Books are opened as judgment is going to start. I like to think that these books are the Old Testament and the New Testament, since it is the Word of God which judges us. And you can see that in John 12, verse 48. In John 12, verse 48, it says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So this is foretelling a scene of judgment, just like something similar in Isaiah 10, verse 17. It's like a similar judgment, Isaiah 10, verse 17, where it says, so the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. Now we'll look at a few references to this 10,000 times 10,000s, or huge multitudes. Revelations 5 and 11. And you can see how there's a lot of scriptures that from Revelations that can mirror what Daniel writes down. Revelations 5 and 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Very much like Daniel's writing. Revelation 7 and 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Then finally in Jude 14, just before Revelations, Jude 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So let's go to Daniel 7, verses 11 to 12. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So the fourth beast is slain and destroyed by fire, and the other beasts have their dominion taken away, but they live on for a time. Like other visions in Daniel, this seems to repeat. This portrays God's sovereign judgment and control over human empires. No earthly power escapes accountability by God. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Very similar writing is in Daniel 2, verses 44. Remember, Daniel 2 kind of paralleled Daniel 7. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So here the Son of Man receives the kingdom. One says, quote, like a Son of Man comes with the clouds of heaven, approaches the Ancient of Days, and is given everlasting dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples will serve. So this kingdom, it says, will never pass away. Jesus frequently used that term Son of Man as his favorite self-title. He called himself that, referred to himself that often. Like in Matthew 26, 64, where it says, Jesus said to him, it is as you said, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Continuing in Daniel 7, verses 15 through 22. Excuse me. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So here you see a small horn emerges, and it uproots three of the ten kings. It has eyes like the eyes of a man, which kind of implies intelligence and cunning, and a mouth speaking great things, which are here like pompous and blasphemous. And this figure persecutes the saints intensely, and interpretations vary. If you're taking a historical view, a historicist would say that this is often linked to a religious political power arising from the Roman Empire. For example, according to some Protestant traditions, this would be the papal system arising out of the Roman Empire. Now, a futurist view is that this is a future unknown Antichrist figure who rises in the end times, who is going to subdue kings and oppose God. Now, Daniel 7, verses 23 to 28. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings, which we spoke about already. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kings under the whole heaven shall be given to the people. The saints of the Most High, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So here an angel explains that the four beasts are 4 kings or kingdoms. Explains that the saints or the people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever. And there will be a court that sits in judgment. The little horn's dominion is taken away and destroyed, and the kingdom is given to the saints. So there's a large focus on this fourth beast and the little horn. The little horn speaks against the Most High, wears down the saints, attempts to change times and law, and prevails for a time, times and half a time. Now, if your view of the little horn is historical and has already been fulfilled, you might interpret this times, time and half a time as a symbolic 1260 years. And people get that from 360 days in a Bible year. The Old Testament was based on a lunar calendar, 30 days in a month, so 360 days in a year. And a time is a year, times is 2 years, and half a time is half a year. So here you have 3.5 years times 360 days, and that's where the 1260 number comes from, without trying to bog you down in math. So some scholars think that this period of intense persecution could have been from 538 AD to 1798 AD, which is a period of 1260 years. And this is the reasoning behind this viewpoint. In 538 AD was the beginning of the legal enforcement of Justinian's decree of the Bishop of Rome's authority to hold both religious and civil power in Rome. It was the beginning of the state religion going into the dark or Middle Ages. Now, 1798 historically was the year that the French revolutionary troops invaded Rome and deposed the current Pope Pius VI and formally stripped him and the papal state of all the position and power that they had had for over 1,000 years. The Pope was thrown into prison and the papal state was abolished until 1929, when the Lateran Treaty gave sovereign and territorial power back, and they created the Vatican City State. Now, in Revelations 13 and 3, we're going to look at kind of an interesting tidbit regarding this 1929. Revelations 13 and 3 will read, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." Now this phrase, his deadly wound was healed, here's the interesting little tidbit, and take it or leave it. But in February 12th, 1929, the year of this Lateran Treaty, when the Vatican City State was reestablished. The San Francisco Chronicle talked about this Lateran Treaty, which was between Mussolini, the dictator in Italy, and Gasparri, who was a powerful cardinal for Pope Pius XI. So there was this treaty developed between the two of them. And the headline in the San Francisco Chronicle on that day was that a wound of many years was healed. Just sounded very similar to this. So if your view of this little horn is futurist, still to be fulfilled, then the times and half a time are widely viewed as 3.5 years, literally, of persecution still to come by a son of perdition. The 10 horns or 10 kings is an alliance of nations yet to be identified in the future, whether it's an exact literal 10 or more or less. So once again, a couple of different viewpoints. And the viewpoint in between is that these things happened, but they're also foreshadowing these things in the future. So I want to lay out some key points that I found in Daniel 7. Daniel 7 has very detailed prophetic visions, a lot of vivid imagery, but there's a lot of things that apply to our daily lives. Number one is, once again, Daniel is emphasizing God's sovereignty. Empires rise and fall under God's control. Now, this the sea, which represents kind of the chaos of nations throwing up dirt and mire, produces beasts or empires, but God in heaven always rules. Trust God's sovereignty even when evil seems dominant. And, you know, we can see a lot of that in the world today. When things seem like they're really going downhill, you got to remember that God is sovereign. And he knows what's going on. Point number two is about persecution and suffering. God's people may face opposition from worldly powers, civil, maybe even religious, but it's going to be temporary. It says the saints shall be given into his hand for a time. In Fox's Book of Martyrs about the persecuted saints of the Dark Ages, which could be a dark book to read, but actually is very encouraging as far as the martyred saints, their responses to what they were going through. There's accounts of those faithful being killed and tortured and in hideous ways, but for them, I think it was just like falling asleep and waking up a moment later in eternity with God. Our trials and tribulations are such a brief flicker in time. It's just hard for us to understand that sometimes, living in this world and not really relating to the whole concept of eternity and what a split second we're living here on this earth. Point number three, there is divine judgment. God judges empires and individuals. The books that are opened emphasize that there is accountability and there's judgment according to God's word, the words that he speaks. Point four, the Son of Man has his eternal kingdom that we will be a part of. The ultimate hope is in Jesus Christ, who defeats evil and shares his reign with the saints. And we can live with eternal perspective. Our true citizenship is in God's everlasting kingdom. This isn't our home. We're just pilgrims passing through. And point number five is, this was about there being hope in exile for the Jews, kind of represented by Daniel. This was written while they were in exile. But it applies to believers today also. Just think of how many Christians are persecuted or imprisoned for their faith around the world today. We're pretty blessed right now that that hasn't happened to us here, for the most part. But elsewhere in the world, it's a little different story. And we can be assured that God knows and controls the big picture. And he always prevails. And there will be rewards for all those that are suffering in the world for the faith. So just want to close in prayer and say, Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. And please help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. We want to walk worthy of you. We want to be fruitful with our good works. And please help us to increase our intimate knowledge of you. Please show us in your word more about you. Help us to understand you more. And I just thank you for this day, and thank you for this body of believers, your people, and the fellowship that we have with each other. In Jesus' name.